I just ask that you pray for me as I bring forth God's word today. But all, at the same time, I'd like to thank the session of Emmanuel Chapel because I had such a long break because they granted me the time off to study for my license to preach. Most circles that I'm familiar with and most of my friends in seminary always labeled me as a bootleg preacher because I don't necessarily have my license. So I thank the session for allowing me to study and getting a lot of the exams out the way that I did. So I'm thankful for that. If you can, turn to Galatians chapter 5, found on page 1815. Galatians chapter 5, 1815. We're going to start in verse 16. You have it? Yeah. Okay. Verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sinful or sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, fractions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you grant us this day, Father, a realized presence, Father, of your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit may come in our midst today, God. As your word is spoken, we pray that the Holy Spirit may apply it to the hearts of the believers, that they may be edified and built up in their most holy faith, and that we may respond to the gospel of our salvation by the action of living and walking by the Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may notice that earlier in the worship service, we actually read Galatians 5 already. We actually read Galatians 5, 1 through 15. Now we just picked up from the rest of the chapter. Now, there's a reason why we did that. We broke up that chapter into two segments because what Paul is doing is he's presenting, in my opinion, a very healthy, balanced perspective on what the gospel is. And this is very essential for the church of Galatians, and it's also essential and very helpful for us today, not to understand the gospel of freedom that we have in Christ in isolation to the response that we are to have in the gospel. So Paul starts off by saying that we have this freedom in Christ. And then we know that we're free from certain things. Christ has purchased our salvation. But when he purchased our salvation, he purchased us from something. He purchased us from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. He purchased us and he freed us from the power of death and hell itself. These are things that Christ has purchased us from. So therefore, what we have in Christ is liberty. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you look at the heading, we have freedom in Christ. Now, everyone who knows the Apostle Paul knows this already. Paul is an apostle that's really built up and teaching and preaching to the church about the liberties that they have in Christ. We know him as an apostle that says, listen, it is not your own works that saved you. It is not the upkeeping and the requirements of the law that made you righteous before God, but it is solely upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, the freedom or the salvation that we have is free. It's freedom. And we have the understanding of Paul. There's no doubt that everyone who reads Paul will get that from Paul. But that's a very limited perspective on Paul. And over the last few times I was preaching, I always talk about the limited perspective that we have of these biblical characters. And this is one of them. Paul's not just teaching us, or he's preaching that the freedom that we have in Christ is free. He's teaching us something else, that along with that freedom is a response. We are responsible to responding to the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, a mistake that most people make in comparing the Apostle Paul to James is by saying that these two apostles are in conflict with each other. Paul, on one hand, talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, which comes by grace, and there's not any works that is implied to this. And then we have the Apostle James that says, no, it's all about works when it comes to our righteousness. And they kind of put the two apostles against each other. But Paul is in absolute agreement with the Apostle James. Paul is saying the way we are to view freedom in Christ is to respond by that freedom in Christ. See, that's the help, that's the balance that we want to walk away with today. It's not understanding the benefits that we have in Christ, but the responsibility and the obligations that we have as a result of those benefits. Amen? So this is what Paul is showing us. He's showing us the fact that we are free and that we should live free. A few weeks ago when Wilson preached from Galatians chapter 4, he talked about us living as sons, right, as opposed to slaves. And this is something that Paul is building on. He's telling us not just to be a son. We all know that Jesus gave us power to become sons of God, but at the same time, he equipped us with his spirit to live as sons. See, this is the thing that really holds Christians back. So if we don't understand the second part, which Paul is saying in verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit. If we look at that in isolation to what he says before, then we're really walking in the sinful desires of the flesh. And that's what Paul is trying to flesh that out. He's saying that you can't just have a one-sided, lopsided understanding of salvation, because if you do, then you're really at a standstill. And at some point, every Christian could bear witness to that. I mean, we love the fact that we have all these benefits in Christ. We love the fact that we're free. We have this liberty in Christ, but it means very little in and of itself unless we do something, unless we live a certain way in response to that freedom. And that's what Paul is trying to teach the church at Galatia. That's what he's trying to teach us today, is that we have a responsibility and an obligation to live by the Spirit. Some translations, and I'm used to this particular translation, it says walk by the Spirit. You all grew up hearing that phrase. Instead of live by the Spirit, it says walk by the Spirit. So it's something that you do that's ongoing, right? So salvation itself is not just one passive event. It's not that, okay, Christ has set us free from this, that, and the third, but now that he set us free, there's something that we ought to be doing. And this is what Paul's trying to really flesh out. So that's how there's the act of freedom itself, and then there's the response of freedom. This is what Paul is trying to tell us. But the freedom that we have in living by the Spirit should not be something we should take for granted. Because if history has taught us anything, and I'm pretty sure everyone can bear witness to this, if history has taught us anything, it's that freedom is not free. I mean, as Americans, we could bear witness to this ourselves. I mean, how much really does the Declaration of Independence mean? How much does the U.S. Constitution really mean, apart from the Revolutionary War? If we would have lost the war, would the Declaration of Independence mean anything? Absolutely not. It would have been just a mere document. See, so freedom itself is not free. We can even talk about this even more particular or narrow concepts with African Americans in this country. The Emancipation Proclamation meant nothing unless the North won the war. Right? It was just a piece of paper. It's just a document. See, freedom is not free. It costs, and it costs greatly. The Bible tells us, it says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But that freedom that we have in the Son, is it a mere declaration? Or did it cost God? It cost him, didn't it? It cost him greatly. His Son was tortured. His Son was suffering. He died. He bled on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose. But all that happened in order for us to say that we're free, which means very little unless we live free. We take Christ's sacrifice, we take his life and everything he'd done for granted unless we respond by living that way. Think about it this way. Most people, I don't want to just say third world countries, but most people around the world will love to be an American citizen. But let's just take someone from a third world country. A lot of people will sit here and long to be an American. Now, they're not longing to be an American for the sole purpose of being declared free, are they? Someone who's sitting here hungry or suffering persecution or oppression, they're not saying, I want to become an American citizen for the sole purpose of me being declared free. That person who will long to become an American really longs to live free. See, that's what Paul is saying. This is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, salvation, liberty in Christ means absolutely nothing unless you follow up by walking, by living in the Spirit. We have the obligation, we have the response, not just to be stagnated in our Christian walk. And that's the temptation for all of us, isn't it? At some point or other, we all have this idea that grace will cover our sins. So therefore, there's no progress in our Christian walk because we know that we serve such a loving and caring and compassionate God that no matter what we do, he's going to forgive us. See, that's the wrong idea of liberty in the Son. That's the wrong idea what it means to be free in Christ. Freedom in Christ is not just a concept, it's an action. He calls us to live by his Spirit. So this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us in this particular chapter. But at the same time, that's the irony of the Christian life, isn't it? The Christian life, we know that we're called to live by the Spirit, but one thing that we do is we constantly throw on every yoke that easily Paul says, let us cast off every weight and every yoke that so easily besets us. The very things that Christ has set us free from, we put back on. This is what Paul is saying in the Galatians. He's saying Christ has set you free from the bondage and the yoke of the law. Why would you continue to walk in the law? Why would you continue to try to keep the righteous requirements of the law if Christ has delivered you from that very thing? Now, that may seem foolish to us, right? Why would somebody want to walk in the law if Jesus has saved you from that? But that's really something that's characteristic throughout all the people of God and throughout history. Look at Israel. God has delivered Israel from 400 years of slavery and the oppression of the Egyptians. And what did the Israelites do once they were delivered? They still lived and they still behaved as if they were in Egypt. God said, I called you and I delivered you for the sole purpose of worshiping me on this mountain. What Israel did was they was delivered, they received salvation from the Lord, and they went to that mountain and they worshiped a golden calf. The Lord delivered them from the gods of Egypt. He delivered them from the oppression of their sin for the sole purpose of them coming and living as if they're still under bondage. That's Israel's sin. That's the Galatians' sin. That's our sin. Christ has delivered us from the sinful desires of the flesh. He delivered us from alcoholism, He delivered us from fits of rage. He delivered us from sexual immorality. There's a huge list here of things that are sinful desires of the flesh. All these things Christ has delivered us from. So why do we still live as if that's something that has power over us? Paul talks about this. He says this is really the irrationality, and this is the conflict of Christianity. Why live in something that Christ has set you free from? That's all of our problems. We live sometimes for the sinful desires of the flesh. We all have them. I have them. I look at this particular list and I see myself. At the same time, we all want to overcome these sinful desires. And Paul, what I love about this is that Paul is not saying live by the Spirit as something that's suggestive. He's not saying that this is a suggestion that I'm saying. This is a command. He's saying live by the Spirit. And when you live by Spirit, it comes a promise. He said you will overcome and you will not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. This is a promise. Paul is saying go from one law to another, to the next. And that law is to live, that command, that imperative is to live, to walk in the Spirit. So he understands the dangers of the church of Galatia right now living this way. If they have a very limited view, and which they do, they only understand the gospel of grace, and they only understand the liberties that they have in Christ. So therefore, they think that because I have liberties in Christ, I can do what I please. I can sit here and still have the law as a taskmaster because I have liberty in Christ. And Paul is saying, no. No. You're supposed to respond by the liberty of Christ by walking in the Spirit. And this is a very, very touchy, very emotional topic for Paul. In fact, this is one of Paul's most emotional letters in all the New Testament. Paul was so emotional, he's so involved in his letter to the Galatians, and this topic is so touchy for Paul that he wrote this letter with his own hands. Paul never did that. Paul always dictated his letters. And you read a little bit in Galatians, you say, see, I took the opportunity to write this letter with my own hand. This is a very touchy subject for Paul, and he's very argumentative about it. And we talked about this last night for our youth group, and I asked the question, how many young people in the room likes to argue? Some people raised their hand, but I'm pretty sure more people, you know, in that room like to argue. We all like to argue in some sense. And I'm not talking about arguments in a negative connotation. I'm talking about we like to get into these debates. We like to get into these type of arguments of opinions, right? There's arguments of taste and there's arguments of interpretation. That's something that we all, I think even as a society, we like to do. I asked a question last night to two young men, who's a better basketball player? Kobe Bryant, LeBron James. And immediately, one person said LeBron, the other person said Kobe. But is that an argument that you can establish as reality? You can't. In my own house, I mentioned this last night too, there's an argument for years on who's the better singer, Luther Vandross or Stevie Wonder. That's our argument in the house. I'm pro Stevie, she's pro Luther. And for some reason, the kids believed that Luther Vandross was a better singer than Stevie Wonder, which kind of shows their limited view and perspective on music. Because one person, I'm not sure whether it was Nicole, and I said, well, Stevie Wonder is only good for using a harmonica. See, that's a very limited view, right? And piano, Songs of Life, are all stuff that Stevie did in the 70s is untouchable. But yet, there's people, and I think that's a fact, but it's a matter of taste. That's something I can't establish. We go on and on and on about things that we like to argue about, but we really can't establish. But then we have those type of arguments that's arguments based on facts. And those type of arguments we can establish. Say 2 years from now, me and Mike Carpino, we had a couple of conversations about the Eagles this year. And say 2 years from now, 2015, I look back and I talk to Mike Carpino about the Eagles, and I say, man, Remember 2012, 2013 season when the Eagles finished 12-4? Can you imagine that? His response, or anyone else's response who's an Eagles fan? The Eagles finished 12-4? No. I don't know what the actual record was. It probably was 4-12. They really stunk this year. But just imagine, I'm being very persuaded that the Eagles finished off so well. The Eagles finished off 12-4, and they just did a great job, even in the playoffs. Like, no. I remember watching those games. I remember looking at ESPN and always being disappointed, seeing that Michael Vick threw 7 interceptions, fumbled the ball twice, and turned the ball over 3 times in the red zone. See, you have a very particular, very specific experience with that particular argument, and you know that the Eagles didn't finish that year off 12-4. And those type of arguments we usually get really emotional about, don't we? I know I do. If I know something is the case, based upon facts that I witness, I get really emotional when someone tries to say it contrary. And that's what we see in the book of Galatians. That's what Paul is doing. Paul is very argumentative, and he presents his case in a very logical and organized way. He starts off this chapter, or he starts off the book by saying, listen, I did not receive this information, this gospel, by any interpretation of the law. I didn't receive this gospel from listening to Peter and James in Jerusalem. He starts off this book by saying, he said, listen, the gospel that I'm preaching to you, the gospel that I'm received, came directly from Jesus Christ himself. And it is on that foundation, is that surety of God's word in which I speak to you. So he's emotional about it. And it's very important that we understand this. See, Paul's not saying that we should just have an idea of living as sons as something that is merely intellectual, that we should process this a certain way intellectually. No, he's saying this is very essential to your day-to-day Christian walk. And I really implore you to read the book today. It's a very easy book, and you'll see throughout all the pages, Paul is emotionally involved. He said, what happened? You were running so well. Who caused you to stumble? He gets into personal experience. He said, when I came here, you guys received me as if I was an angel. You received me as if I was Jesus Christ himself. What happened to your walk? Why are you sitting here throwing on the yoke of bondage again? Christ set you free from that. And that's the same thing that he wants us to understand today. The Spirit wants us to understand, why do we throw on yokes of bondage that Christ has set us free from? Even if I didn't mention your particular sin, even if I didn't mention the thing that besets you so easily, there are those things, aren't they? But the ironic thing is, Christ has set you free from that. You name your sin. You meditate on your sin. You think about it. I don't know it. I know my sin. And I also know that Christ has set me free from that sin. That sin no longer has power over me, so why do I give into it? Why do I allow that sin to have power over my life at times? See, that's what we need to understand today. That's the gospel of Christ. That's the liberty that we have in Christ. We're supposed to respond by walking in faith. We're supposed to respond by living in the Spirit. Amen? So verse 19 tells us exactly what those acts of the sinful nature is. And he says, Paul says, it's obvious. He says, you know what these acts are. And Paul, it's as if Paul is saying that as if everyone in the church has something that easily besets them. That Paul is saying it as if he's, if that's, you know, the case. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. And I can honestly tell you that I have this problem. That this is a sin that I suffer from for so many years. Fits of rage, anger. But how do I overcome that? How do we overcome our sins? by living in the Spirit. Paul promises, he says with absolute certainty, if you live in the Spirit, if you walk day to day by the Spirit of God, you will not give in to these things. That's the promise that I have to go on. I can't speak for you, but I can say that we lay hold to that promise and that command and that imperative that Paul gives us, that we will have victory over the sinful desires of the flesh. This is what Jesus showed us in his life. Because later on, Paul says, those who walk in the Spirit, what did he do? They crucify the flesh. And Peter says later on, he says, I learned to crucify this flesh as Jesus Christ has taught me himself. So when we walk in the Spirit, we're imitating Christ. And what Christ has shown us is how to crucify this flesh, didn't he? He took that body to the cross and he crucified it. And he says, anyone that wants to follow me, if anyone is to follow me, they need to pick up their cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself, right? Pick up your cross and follow me. Is Paul saying anything different? No. He said, be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit he's talking about is the Spirit of Christ. He says, be led by the Spirit of Christ. And once you do that, you're going to crucify the flesh. You're not going to live for yourself. You're not going to live for this fleshly, natural desires. We're going to overcome. This is a promise. We are going to overcome the sinful desires of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit, if we follow the example that the Lord has set before us. That's what I implore you guys to do today, is to walk in the Spirit and follow the example of Christ, because if we do, we share in that victory. We share in that victory. That's what I love about Paul. Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Our new master is not sin, is Christ himself. We're supposed to walk in that journey. We're supposed to walk that path as Christians. Now, I'm being very open and very honest with the church. This is something I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching right here to myself. I have things. I have baggage that I'm committing to the Lord. But I can't do it by myself. There's ways I can seek advice. I could come up with a new regimen. I could chant. It's all type of things you could do in order to overcome something. But the overcoming power lies in the blood of Christ. Amen? He broken the power of sin over my life. And the only way I cannot give in to this flesh, the only way is to walk in the Spirit. The only way. Any other way will fail. Just as if Jesus, just like we know Jesus is the only path to salvation, this is the only path to our salvation as well. It's to live and walk in accordance with the Spirit. And Pastor Cummings was so helpful to me yesterday when we was talking about this passage. You know what? He said, we can't do it together. I mean, by ourselves. We need to do it together. Amen. That's the importance of a fellowship, is that we keep each other in check in terms of our walk, our Christian walk. Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we praying for one another? It's very, very important. So, in closing, what should be our attitude? What should be our mindset as we leave today? We look at this particular passage. How should we really approach it? Again, one thing I'm really big on, I want you guys to take this outside these four walls. So, therefore, Christianity, we know, is a mindset. It's something that we have to do, right? It's not just one act. It's something that we do every day. So, what is our mindset? What is the attitude that the Christian should have, us, when we leave here today? Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. There's a certain attitude that comes along with that. There's a certain way of living that comes along with keeping in step. there's a right and a wrong way. I'll put it this way, and I'm going to close. Not only does the Galatians have a wrong view, a very limited view of the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ, we do as well. Now, I mentioned earlier that we have a limited view of the freedom and the liberty we have in Christ by continuing in sin. That's a wrong view of the liberty that we have in Christ. I'm going to sin, I'm going to do this wrong, but I know Christ will forgive me. See, that's a misunderstanding of grace. That's a misunderstanding of the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. Another example, now, most of you guys know that I come from a different background from you, in terms of my church experience. I don't necessarily have the same type of experience as you, but in my experience, churches really have a false view, a lot of churches have a false view of the liberty that we have in Christ. For instance, there's worship services that I've been in the past for years, that I attended Sunday after Sunday. When it's time to praise the Lord, when we sing our songs and the praise team come up, and we're responding in worship, some of the same things that we do in the congregation in terms of dances is no different than what people would do in a club. You know what they would say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, Saran, there is liberty. See, that's a wrong view of the liberty that we have in Christ. I'm not making this up. This is something that a lot of churches suffer from. They have a very limited and wrong view of the liberty that we have in Christ. The right view of the liberty that we have in Christ is how we respond to the liberty we have in Christ. And that's by walking in the Spirit and being in accordance with the Spirit of God. So I encourage us today, as like Paul says, I examine yourself daily to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see whether you're walking and living by the Spirit of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity, Father, for your word to be spoken. Father, we pray that faith was implied to the hearts of believers, God, that we may have an understanding and the right perspective of what it means to be free in Christ. Father, we pray that we may respond by living by the Spirit. And when we live by the Spirit, God, we pray that, God, you may give us the power to overcome the sinful desires of the flesh. We hold to your promise today. Father, and as we live and we be in accordance and we walk and step in the Spirit, God, we pray that you may transform us to the image of your dear Son. God, teach us how to throw off the things of the world and put on the attitude and the image of Christ. We pray that this may be our attitude, both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brochure.